So we are continuing our series, Making Life Work, and we're actually in the third week this week. And we're going to take a little bit of a different turn than what we have in the past 2 weeks. The book of Proverbs is an interesting book, and so the last few weeks we've looked at an entire chapter. This week, and for the next, I think it's 6 weeks on, where this is a nine-week series, we're going to look at different chunks of the book. The book of Proverbs has little nuggets of wisdom in it, and we're going to look at three or four, and we're going to do more of a topical look at it. It's going to be looking at this topic across the spectrum of Proverbs rather than just looking at a specific passage, because that way we feel like it gives us a little bit of a broader perspective on what the book has to offer. And so if you turn in your Bibles with me, you'll notice that we're going to be flipping through three or four passages this week instead of just one. Also, before we get going, I want to remind you of the definition that I gave you last week on wisdom. I'm not going to talk about it too much, but it's good for us to kind of all be sitting under that one spot and recognizing kind of what we're talking about when we talk about wisdom, because it's a term that's been thrown around and different people refer to it differently. And so the definition that I've given you is that wisdom is knowing how God designed life to function and to live accordingly. It is the ability to realign the ways of our life so that they are more in tune with God's original design. And of course, this is ultimately accomplished through the work of Jesus. And so this is really the definition that I gave you. It's an idea that God created the world a certain way with wisdom as an integral part of it. It got distorted and warped with sin, but still there's wisdom in us and there's value in us living our lives in the way that God has called us to. And so last week we looked at some of the processes that we grow in wisdom, that we gain more wisdom in our life. And one of the practices was knowing what God's kind of standards are, what his practices are, so that we can apply it and know how those things line up. And so today we're going to be looking at time is the topic that we are going to be looking at, and how to be wise with our time in particular. So we're going to look at Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, and Proverbs 24, verses 27 through 34. And we're also going to quickly read through Proverbs 27, 1. So you can follow along in just by hearing it, or flip on your smartphone, or the Bibles are provided on your chairs as well. So Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11 says this: "Go to the ant, ye sluggard, and consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come to you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." Now, if you want to flip ahead a few pages to Proverbs 24, verses 27 through 34, we'll be reading that. "Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready, and after that, build your house. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, 'I'll do to him what he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did.' I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." And then finally, Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth." I want to ask you a question. Imagine with me that you won a major contest at your local bank. It's a pretty cool contest, okay? In this contest, you get $86,400 a day. Now, like every contest, there's some fine print. And this fine print has some interesting ones. The first rule that you have is you can't save any of the money. If you don't spend it, you lose it. So, every day at 10:01, you get $86,400 credited to your account. You have all 24 hours to spend whatever you want of that money on whatever you want. But at midnight, just like Cinderella, something bad happens and whatever is left there disappears. But unlike Cinderella, something cool happens because just a few seconds later, you get another $86,400 credited to your account. So you can never spend more than $86,400 in a day. You can't save anymore, and it always goes down to zero, but you can do whatever you want with that money. But there's another rule. Every good contest has fine print, right? And that rule is that the bank can end your daily deposits at any time without notice. Kind of tricky contest. But if you were wise, what would you do with that money? I mean, what would you do? I think if you're faced with this kind of situation, you could probably say that there's people who are foolish who would just blow their money on whatever they want. Hey, I got $86,000 today. I'm going to go buy everything I want. But if the contest ends at the end of the day, after one day, all they get is $86,000 worth of bling bling, and it doesn't really have much of an effect on their life. Now, I've done Dave Ramsey, so Dave Ramsey tells me I need to pay off my debts. And if I want to be wise, the way that I would go about this, if I didn't want to let my emotions and the thrill of it kind of overtake me, I'd spend a little bit of that money on some fun stuff. But the first thing I'd do is I'd pay off my house, or at least as much of a chunk of it as I could on that first day, you know? Maybe day two, day three, however many days it took me to pay that thing off. But could you imagine what life would be like if for the rest of your life you don't have a house payment? How much that would free you up? I mean, that would be an awesome, awesome gift. After that, I'd probably, if you have student loans or something like that, you'd probably pay those off. Maybe your car is not doing so great. And so you'd say, okay, on day four or five, I'm going to get a new car so that I'm going to pay cash so that I can have it at hand and I can pay that off. Maybe you'd skim a little money to pay for tuition for your kids or for buy into the college plan. I mean, there's so many things you could do, right? Maybe you end up buying a vacation or two. I mean, that's what I would do if I had a little bit extra money to spend. I love to travel, and it would be fun to take my wife to go see Europe or Australia or something like that, right? But what you would do is you'd cover the big stuff and slowly but surely work your way down. And when if it ended, your life would be completely radically changed. You would be so much freer if you could do that. Now, you may think, that's great. Thanks for giving me your list. This is a kind of a fun contest, but I thought we were talking about time and not money. Well, the reality is that you are given a huge commodity every day. It's not $86,400. Instead, it's 86,400 seconds. And just like this contest, at the end of the day, that time has moved on and you start at zero and you start afresh again. The problem is we don't always view time as a commodity and we don't always think of it in those terms. That's why I wanted us to start with money. But the book of Proverbs says that if we're smart and if we're wise, that we'll think carefully about our time. I want to give you a quote to think about. There's a reason why we're starting with time as our basis and our first one topic that we look at. Robert Banks in his book, The Tyranny of Time, says our attitude to time is not an extra commitment or an idea. It's the median in which everything else is done. It affects everything. And the reality is that, isn't it? I mean, time is something that ticks away whether we do something about it or not. And so if we want to grow in all these other areas, we better get our attitude towards time right, because time is something that has an effect on us. And what we'll see in our passages today is that wise people have a different perspective, and they also do priorities. And so we'll see how that applies to our passage today. But ultimately, the question that we're going to look at today is, how can we be wise with our time? And we'll look at some of our passages. Now, this isn't a to-do list, but rather it's a way of how do we look at it big picture-wise so that we can be smart and be wise with our time. Because the reality is, none of us really likes to be the fool. Although, as we said last week, if we want to grow in wisdom, we have to look in ourselves in the mirror and see that big fool on our foreheads a little bit more often than what we'd like to admit. So, how do we become wise? Well, the first thing that we see in this passage is that wise people have the right perspective on time. It's found primarily in that Proverbs 27:1 passage that I read at the very end, where it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." See, there's a realization of people who are wise with their time, and that is this. Perspective number one is that our time is limited. You know, Lauren shared as a prayer request that his grandma, his dad's mother, is going to pass away. And when people get to the end of our life, they realize that their time is limited and they need to be real precious about it. But Proverbs tells us that the wise person, rather than the fool, realizes this from the very beginning. They let that focus, the fact that there is an end to this world, an end to our life here on this world, dictate some of their decisions, some of the way that they go about things. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." There's something about knowing that the end of our life is going to happen and what will happen that helps us to make our decisions better, that helps us realize that our time is limited. Now, I know this isn't earth-shattering. I mean, every tax time, and whenever April 15 comes around, what do we quote? Ben Franklin, right? I mean, there's two things in life. In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except for what? Death and taxes. But the reality of it is we don't always live that way with that perspective in mind. See, the reality is a lot of us come at life and we think it were like an ice block in a freezer. You know? I mean, we think that we can live forever as it is. But you know what? I'm only 38, but I'm noticing a few more gray hairs on my head than what it used to be. You know? I have a few more creaks in my body, and I'm only 38, you know? I mean, the reality is that what we recognize in those moments is that life is a vapor, as James tells us. Or really, if you want to use the ice block image, we are an ice block sitting in the sun that's melting slowly but surely away. And when we think of our lives and when we think about our time, that's the perspective, that's the image that we need to have if we want to be wise. We need to realize that life is much more fragile than what we think and that there is an end. Now, you may think, well, this is kind of depressing. Well, yes, but at the same time, what it does is it gives us the proper perspective to make our decision. But there's another perspective that's very important to us, and that is that time is definite. Okay? Now, I know that definite is kind of I was struggling to find a word to kind of fit this, but what I mean by that is the past can't be regained. All right? I mean, we can change a lot of things. Donald Trump, believe it or not, has been bankrupt 4 times by his corporation. He has lost everything and gained everything. People can, if we make a bad purchase at a store, I can usually return it if I keep my receipt, right? I mean, I can be bailed out of that bad thing. The reality is our relationships can be in a lot of disrepair, but if we're willing to put the time and energy into it, and both parties are, God can usually do some pretty amazing things to restore it. But no matter how hard we try, we can't get back our time. It's concrete. It's past. The image is of a diamond, and we need to approach it that way. We need to approach it from this perspective that life is fragile and it's precious. And so we need to be careful how we cut it, how we carve it. A raw diamond that looks like that, once it's cut like this, can't be reshaped that easily. In our time, that's the perspective that we need to have with our time as well. Proverbs 14, verse 8 says that the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of the fools is deception. This means that we need to watch our time and treat it wisely. We need to treat it like we would that gem, the gemologist who's cutting that diamond, to make sure we're getting the most out of it, that we don't waste as much as we could. That's really what Proverbs tells us. They want us to treat it like a rare commodity that has limit and is definite. And so this is how we gain wisdom. Now, like I said, the point of us doing this is not to kind of hold the mirror in front of us. And the thing about the book of Proverbs, as we're going to look at this, is sometimes when we look in the mirror, we don't necessarily like what we see, okay? We all have fool written on our forehead, and we all don't necessarily deal with time as best we should. But it's important for us not to just rush through this. So I want to give you some questions, some reflection questions to ponder. Do you view time as a limited commodity, and do you realize that you could die at any moment and let this truth to dictate the way you live? Do you realize that time is a definite commodity, and do you treat each moment as a gift that needs to be used wisely, or do you just let it get away from you? Love to sit here and say I'm wise all the time, but if I look at those questions in reality, I think I have fool on my forehead more than I would like to admit. So this is the other thing that Proverbs teaches us if we want to grow in wisdom. Wise people prioritize their life. We see this in our passage, in both of our passages that have that repeating phrase. The first one is in Proverbs 6. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at the harvest." Now the implied message is there is that the ant knows that it needs to do certain things in the summer, certain things in the fall, and it has a priority about it. It has a rhythm to its life, and it does what's important at that particular moment. And that's a lesson that we need to learn. But we also see it in the first half of our second passage. Proverbs 24 verse 27 says, "Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready, and after that, build your house." Now, there's some disagreement on what house means. Is it a physical house or is it building your family? But I think we can all say that there's wisdom that if we can get our life kind of set up, if we can have a job or we can do these kind of things, that it makes having a family a little bit easier, right? And so there's a wisdom there. Have some priorities. And so this is what Proverbs teaches us, that we need to have a priority in our life. Now, if I were going to ask you, what's the most important priorities in your life, what would you say they are? What are the things in your life that are most important to you right now and why? Again, we don't think about these things very often. I mean, I go throughout my day. I've been hiking lately at Whipple Creek, and it's a trail system in just north of 149th Street. And it's a great little park. It's got beautiful trees. But the first time I walked through that park, I was so worried about the horse poop all over it. Because it's a horse trail and there's literally all these things that I was so worried about and finding my way because the trails were a little bit goofy that I'd missed all the beauty. I mean, I was so stuck on not stepping in anything and trying to find where I'm going that I lost the beauty of around it. But now that I know the park, now that I actually put on shoes that I don't care if they get a little dung on them, you know, they just go sit in the back of my thing. And now that I know where I'm going, I can take in the beauty. I can absorb it. And that's the way it is with life. We can be so caught up in the little things around us that we lose the beauty of what's going on. But when we ask the big questions about what's the priorities, then it helps us to be able to get really the most out of our time. And Proverbs tells us that a wise person gets these priorities and helps get them in their right place. But the follow-up question to that is this. How much time are you actually giving to each of your priorities, right? I mean, it's one thing to be able to say, well, I know that these are my really important priorities, and it's another thing to say, does my life really live up to them? This is the chart that the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics put for people who are age 15 and over, how they spend their time. Sleep is a big part of it. Work is a big part of it. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a student, I mean, work, that's all work, and that's a big chunk. But the reality is if you were to map out your life, what would it look like? And would it really line up to the priorities that you have? See, sometimes we can think that we know what things are like and what our priorities should be, but we don't always follow through with them. But Proverbs warns us to another thing. See, it says that we need to make priorities because it's often the little things that derail us. A matter of fact, if you think of this and you're feeling a little bit kind of overwhelmed by, well, if I got to fit all these other things in my life, I don't think I have the time to do it. I mean, you told me time's a limited commodity, and you're right. But see, priorities can help us create more capacity in our life because it often is the little things that derail us. And if you look at the passages that speak to this, there's so many of them. I mean, the end of both of those passages that we looked at talk about how it's a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands that went to rest. Proverbs 24 has a pretty graphic passage about how this guy went to this vineyard and it was completely out of rest and he thought about it. Why are all these weeds creeping up? Why is the stone in disrepair? Why is this vineyard this way? And what he came to the conclusion was, it's not like the guy thought, hey, I'm going to let my vineyard get completely out of whack and I'm going to let it get into disarray. That's my goal, okay? If you would walk into my office is a little bit like that vineyard, okay? I have piles everywhere and it's overwhelmed. I don't set out to say, I'm going to let my office be as junky as possible, right? But it's the little things that we forget. It's the little time that I don't spend filing that in the file cabinet, and instead I put it on a pile. And that's what Proverbs is trying to tell us, that it's the little things in life that often derail us. Now, it's not just sleep. The sleep is the sluggard's kind of vice. But the reality is that there's a lot of little things in our lives that can kind of derail us and keep us from doing our priorities. It could be sleep, but it could be, if we're a people pleaser, trying to make everybody else around us happy. If we're lazy, it could be filling it up with sleep. But if we're TV is our vice, it could be watching, you know, Discovery Channel or Lifetime. I mean, whatever your particular vice is on TV. If we're a daydreamer, it could be filled with daydreaming about what ifs. If we're a type A personality, we could fill our days with tasks and to-do lists that might not even matter. I mean, it's not necessarily that our personality has anything to do with it. If we're driven by money, we'll fill our days with the small tasks that make us money. If we're driven by power, we'll fill it with those little things. And it's those little decisions that we make that Proverbs remind us have a big impact of our lives. Now, this is a pretty abstract concept. So I know I've done this demonstration in the past, but I think it's pretty important for us to do a visual aid. I mean, the reality is if we look at most of our life, it's like this jar. It's finite, right? It's limited on what we can do. There's only so much time. We have 86,400 seconds in each day. That's just the reality of it. You don't have more. You don't have less. That's just the reality of what it is. But we all have big priorities. Those priorities are things that are important to us. And we all have littler things, right? I mean, these are the little things like, Facebook, right? I mean, or YouTube, or fantasy football, or do-it-yourself blogs if you're trying to fix your house. I mean, there's so many little things that can kind of consume us, right? And if we don't really get things that important, then we kind of let them fill our time first. And then what happens is, okay, well, we'll add these other things, like our family or our relationships or whatever the case may be. And then we look at it and go, man, Brad's talking about doing this like Proverbs study. Like, I got to fit that one in, and then I got to do this. And that's the way our lives feel, right? I mean, we can look at it and go, it feels like our life is just too full. There's too much stuff to put in there. But what Proverbs tells us is it's the way that you come at things. It's the priorities that you have that makes all the difference in the world. You see, if you put it in this way, your life will be incomplete and things won't happen. But if you're a visual guy and a former engineer like me, you realize that you can fit a lot more into this jar if you do things correctly. If you make your priorities the first thing in, you can squeeze in a little Facebook or internet or fantasy football or hobbies of building things or crafting or whatever the case may be. And you might be surprised just how much you can fit in, because the proper priorities make all the difference. Between a life feeling completely out of control, like I can't fit anything more, and a life that fits a little bit more perfect. And you notice that I didn't even fill up the entire jar. And there's a reason for that. Because one of our priorities that Scripture commands us to do is to have this thing called the Sabbath, which is rest, which is important for us. To not just completely fill our lives with busyness that we kill our souls in the process. But right priorities allow us to do that. It creates bigger capacity, is what the book of Proverbs says. Now, well, why do we look at this? Well, the point of looking at Proverbs and the reason why we're looking at time isn't so that we can check it off our skill list and say, okay, great, now I know exactly how I can fill my days with more stuff. No. The reason why the book of Proverbs wants us to grow in our ability to be better with our time and to be wiser with it is because it has to have a purpose. So before we look at that, though, what are the things in your life that consume you and take more time than they should? what are these sunflower seeds in this example? And how can they suck this life away? You see, the more that we can understand what our purpose for life is, the more that we can realize what the big things in our life should be, the more capacity we have and the more time we can give to them. Hebrews 12 says it this way. Therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, and even our other priorities are in this found in this passage as well. It says in this opening line about how do we treat our neighbor, not as if we're going to treat them revengeful, but with love. And if we're going to have the right priorities, it's got to start by loving God and loving others. And those have to be the most critical pieces. That is what we're called to do. And this is why living wisely with our time is so important. So that we do the things that are most important to God, and we let the other things kind of fill in the gaps. If you're looking for a model of this, there's a pretty big one, and his name is Jesus. You know, we read the Gospels all the time, and we kind of forget exactly what Jesus went through. But this guy understood that there was a limit to his time. I mean, if you look at the book of John, over and over again, Jesus says, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." John 12, verse 23, "The hour has not come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus knew more than anyone that his time had a limit, and so he had to be careful about everything he did. You want a guy whose email book would have been full. You want a guy whose priorities and would have had so many people clamoring for him. It's Jesus. And yet, the Gospels tell us that Jesus has this ability to know exactly what he needs to do in that right moment. He knows what's the important ball, what's the big priority at that time. And even if it meant angering people or not doing what they wanted, the classic example is found in Mark 1, verses 35 through 39, where Jesus gets away to pray because he knows it's so important for him, and Peter's looking for him. And so he finally finds Jesus, and they say, "Hey, look, hurry up, Jesus, why were you praying? Everybody's looking for you." And there were. There's literally people lining up to be healed and to hear his teaching. But Jesus doesn't let the tyranny of the moment sway him from the big picture and what really needs to be done. Instead, he replies, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." You see, Jesus realized that he needed to spread the message so that others would hear and believe. And so even though there was important stuff for him to do here at this moment, he realized the big picture and he was wise with his time. And we need to model that. But the Bible tells us that he too just didn't live a life of priorities and was wise with his time for any reason other than to do one thing that he had a purpose, and that is that he would die on the cross for sins. And Jesus always had that big purpose in mind. Luke 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who was lost." And Romans 5 verses 6 through 10 says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, Jesus got it. He knew that the time was limited. He knew that he had to prioritize things because he knew what his purpose was. And we need to cling to that. See, what Jesus calls us to do and what Jesus is asking us to do is, "Look, I want to be the first rock, the first tennis ball or whatever, the big thing in, so that everything else gets shaped by it. I don't want to just be the first rock in your life. I want to be the first rock in all the aspects of our lives." That's really why we're looking at the book of Proverbs to see what that looks like. What it looks like for Jesus to be the biggest priority when it comes to our family, when it comes to our work, when it comes to our money, when it comes to our attitude towards anger, towards friendship, towards all these things. What does it look like? What does this life look like if Jesus is the main priority? That's what he's asking us to do. He wants to be first in. So what do you think your schedule would look like with your personality, with your jobs, if that was really the case? What would it look like if you gave Jesus and God and others a bigger priority? What are some of the things and some of the things that you might have to prioritize and shove away so that you can make these other things first? Sometimes we can think that it has to be these major things, but I want to just encourage you, it can be something small. Like, rather than listening to sports radio in your car, listening to the audio Bible that you can download for free and listen to the proverb of the day while you're traveling back and forth to your commute. It can be rather than listening to music or whatever, that you listen to a sermon while you're driving or while you're cleaning the house or while the kids are napping and you're doing whatever the case may be. See, if we get creative about how we can create these priorities, it's amazing what we can do to accommodate them. It's really endless in what you can. So what are the ways that you can say yes to God and more no to the task that can sometimes squeeze us out? And how can you have your life look more like this and less like the out of whack thing that has no space for God or for others? The reality is our life isn't going to be perfect. It's not going to look like this all our life. It's not going to be this knight and knee package. And when we do, we're reminded that when we fail and when we sin and our kind of out of whack life we need to own up is a sin, we need to cling to Jesus, who came on this earth to die for that very purpose. He not only modeled wise use of our time, but his purpose freed us from having to live perfectly with it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you that we have you as our model, but also more importantly as our Savior. As we look at the ways that we can invest our time and use it more wisely, please just show us the areas that we've let get out of priority and out of whack. Help us to wrestle through the tough questions of what are some of the things that we are letting take too much time in our life, and how can we devote more time to you? Lord, we ask this all in your name. Amen. One thing I do want to note is, before we look at communion, is this. The book of Proverbs for the next couple of weeks, we're looking at big topics. I mean, we're going to look at friendship. Next week, we're looking at how self-control and how we can grow in our self-control and how that looks like. And let's be honest, a 35-minute sermon is not going to be able to cover everything. And so every week, I'm hoping to give you some different recommendations of different other resources that you can. So on the back of your sermon sheet, you'll notice that there are actually three books that I recommend that you kind of look at. The first one is Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. It just came out, and its subtitle is A Mercifully Short Book on a Big Problem. And it is short at 65 pages. So it's a really good book on talking about crazy busy. And I think he even asks even more diagnosis questions. Also, there's a book, it's older, but it's really good, called Ordering Our Private Lives by Gordon MacDonald. And then The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness by Tim Chester is another one. I also have a couple other quotes for you to think about. There's one, I think, on busyness, about how we can make us feel more important and more value than what we should. So we're always going to add a few extras there, okay? So just pay attention. We'll put it on our website, and we'll also put it on our Facebook page as well. So you can always get links to them there.